Right, I'd like to start by reading from Exodus chapter 12 and verses 21 to 28. Exodus 12, 21 to 28. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go and select lambs for yourselves according to your clans, and kill the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts with the blood that is in the basin. None of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through and strike the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you. You shall observe this rite as a statute for you and your sons forever. And when you come to the land that the Lord will give you, as he has promised, you shall keep this service. And when your children say to you, 'What do you mean by this service?' you shall say, 'It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, for he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" And the people bowed their heads and worshipped. Then the people of Israel went and did so as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So they did. So this morning we continue our theme of liberation and the Exodus, and have a look at how God liberates us. And we'll see that there are many parallels between the liberation from slavery in Egypt and our own liberation from sin, from our lower nature, from anything which would oppress us. And for instance, in Corinthians, St. Paul refers to Jesus specifically as the Passover lamb. I'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter 5. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So here, as well as referring to Jesus as the Passover lamb, he refers to clearing out the leaven, which is one of the things which is done during the celebration of Passover. And here it's symbolic of sin, clearing out the sin in our lives. And we'll come back to this idea a little bit later. Now, there are a lot of similarities in the sequence of events at the Passover and in Holy Week, which leave no doubt that the two events are intended to be linked. For instance, just one of them is that the time at which Jesus died was the same time as the Passover lamb would be due to be sacrificed. And there are other things which various people have drawn out of the limited information which we have on the timing. And also, a lot of the symbolism and a lot of the language used of the Passover and of the cross are similar. And a particularly striking one, I think, comes out of this passage which we just heard. We saw that the blood of the Passover lamb is put on the lintel of the door above the head and on the two doorposts, exactly the position where Jesus' head and his arms would have been, where his blood would have been on the cross. So the blood on the door and the cross very much parallel each other. When the angel of death saw the sign of the cross, saw the blood on the door, he knew that that house was under God's protection and he couldn't enter it. The people inside were safe. And similarly, we are protected by the blood of Jesus. He stands between us and those who would destroy us. And the enemy can prowl around like a roaring lion as much as he likes. He can give us grief, but he cannot destroy us because the blood of Jesus stands between us and him. And you know, it's amazing that this ancient ritual, which prefigured the cross by 2,000 years and which is still remembered each year at the Passover, you know, it's the memory of it is perpetuated by people who don't recognise the depth of the meaning. And yet, 2,000 years before the cross, it was prefigured by this event. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So doorways are not only for protection to keep the enemy out, they're also access points where we can go in and out and find pasture. Just like the sheep in the sheepfold, they can move out of the door during the day to find food, to find grazing, and then they'll come back again at night when there are dangers around, and coming back to a secure base. And Jesus is like that for us. He allows us the freedom to go in and to come out, knowing that we are safe. One thing that struck me during the time of Lent was that in this alcove, we had this big wooden cross. And the imagery, I don't know if it was intended, but it stood out to me as it was a doorway, it was an access point. As if behind the alcove there wasn't just a brick wall, but there was a way leading to somewhere else. And the cross, and Jesus on the cross, was the doorway to greater things. And to a place of great promise, in fact. Jesus is the door, and he gives us the freedom to go in and to go out of that door. And great as this is, it's only a small part of what Jesus did on the cross. He gives us freedom, but he does a lot else as well. And I guess we'll never be able to understand all that happened on the cross. But one of the things which Jesus did, as well as giving us freedom, was that he made atonement for sin. Now, the scripture never speaks of the Passover lamb as a sin offering. It was a different sort of sacrifice. But there are other scriptures which talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, specifically as a sin offering. So, for instance, in John 1:29, we see John the Baptist's response when he saw Jesus. And we see this: "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Look, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world.'" And in the book of Hebrews, they go into more detail. And in Hebrews 13, we read this: "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood." So Jesus' sacrifice takes both roles and a lot else besides, both the Passover lamb signifying freedom from slavery and also a sin offering representing atonement and forgiveness and cleansing. And although the Passover lamb isn't a sin offering, there is a very strong and close link between these two roles. And the link is this: that it's sin which gives the enemy the opportunity to enslave us and to entangle us. It's sin which gives the enemy the opportunity to enslave us and entangle us. If we can be cleansed of sin, then the devil cannot get a foothold. But if we don't, then he can, and a lot of grief can result. And it may seem that prohibitions and rules restrict our freedom. But actually, the opposite is true. Rules, boundaries, prohibitions can actually increase our freedom. And for example, a wall which is placed between a pathway and a swamp may look like a restriction. It's a wall, it's a barrier, it stops us going somewhere. But it stops us going to somewhere where we'd get completely stuck. And it also allows us to walk along the path much more quickly, because we don't have to worry that we'll drift off and land in the mire. The wall will allow us to walk with safety and increase our freedom, even though at first sight it might not look that way. The rules and laws which God has given us are for our benefit, for our protection, and also for our liberty. Another effect of sin and the importance of clearing out the leaven is that if God's power is going to flow through us, it becomes very important that the channel is clear. And just as an illustration of that, imagine a power cable, just a mains cable like the ones we see all around us. The purpose of a power cable is to take the power from the wall socket and deliver it to the appliance. And if it's working well, then the power will flow through the cable and none of it will get stuck on the way. Everything which goes in will appear at the other end. Now suppose there's a piece of fuse wire inside in that cable. Now the main difference between a fuse wire and a power cable is that a piece of fuse wire has resistance. And if you put power through a fuse wire, then not all of it will go through. Because the fuse wire has resistance, some of it will be stuck in the fuse wire, and as a result it'll heat up. And if you put too much power, then the thing will just blow. And similarly, if we want God's power to move through us, and if we're cluttered up with the leaven of sin, then we're going to blow up. It's not so much that God will not send his power because he doesn't like the way we're living. It's because if he did, it would be destructive to us. So if we want God to move through us in power, then we need to clear out the leaven and just to make the channel clear so that the power can flow without it damaging us. Similarly, if we are tempted to share in the glory which is God's, if when God does something in our community or in our lives and we don't give the glory completely to God, then that can have a similar destructive effect. If we take the power to ourselves, then the old saying that power corrupts will apply. And I think we've heard stories of and seen people who have had a great deal of power in the church worldwide, and perhaps have been put on a pedestal by their followers and sort of revered as a great evangelist or a great teacher, a great healer, or whatever. And we've often seen that the consequence of that is that these people fall with a mighty crash. And maybe that is simply the result that people cannot cope with that amount of God's power flowing through them. In some cases, these people have been put into that position by their fan club, and actually their fans are doing them no favours because it's giving them problems. It's making it harder for them to sort of keep in the background and let God shine forth. Somebody said, I don't know who said it, but I remember hearing it, it's amazing what God can do in a community if people aren't concerned with who gets the credit. And if we want God to move in power through us, then we shouldn't worry about who gets the credit, or if somebody feels that they deserve the credit and aren't getting it, that's missing the point, and it's likely to be destructive rather than healing. Often, both in the scriptures and in modern times, before a big move of the Spirit, the people are called upon to sanctify themselves, to take special effort, as before the Passover, to cleanse out the leaven, to sanctify themselves, to free themselves from anything sinful. It's not that sin isn't always a serious matter, but at times like this, when God's power is flowing, it's even more important. We do need to be clear channels if we want God's power to flow through us and not to harm us rather than to help us. So freedom from slavery. What does that mean for us? For the ancient people in Egypt, it was clear that they were forced to do hard labour and they had no choice over their own destiny. But what about us? Are we slaves? Are our non-Christian neighbours slaves? Would they consider themselves so? It's not quite so clear. When Jesus spoke to the Jews of his day, they didn't get it. They didn't think that they were slaves. We see this in John chapter 8. Let's read a few verses from there. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so they were already Christians, they were already believers, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." And again, we have this link between freedom and slavery and sin and holiness. The Jews at that time didn't think that they were enslaved, but they were. Probably most of our neighbours wouldn't think that they were enslaved to sin or anything else, but they are. And even Christians may not be free from being enslaved to some extent, either by sin or by circumstance or by other things. Everybody needs to be set free by Jesus. And just as the Passover lamb signified freedom from Egypt, so it's the cross which gains us freedom in the here and now. So if we're enslaved to any degree, either by circumstance, by our own nature, by our own instincts, which try to persuade us to do things which we don't want to do, anything like that, by sickness or by poverty or whatever it happens to be, if it's something which is restricting our freedom, then the thing to do is to look to the cross, to meditate on the cross and what Jesus did there, and to ask him to exert his power into whatever situation it is. As we heard last week, we're not in a position, we haven't got the power to set ourselves free, and we haven't got the power to set other people free, but we know somebody who has, and we can always ask Jesus to do that and then see what happens. Looking to the cross, not to either our own power or our own skill, but saying to Jesus, "We know that what you've done will set us free and will set those who we love free." And we ask him to do that. And there is a challenge to this as well. And the challenge is, do we want freedom? The ancient Israelites weren't completely pleased after they'd been released from slavery. Even less so when they realized that they couldn't possess the land without a fight. But even in the 6 weeks it took them to move from Egypt to Sinai, when the slavery itself, the hard labour, was fresh in their minds, and so was the power of God in splitting the Red Sea. You know, you're only talking a few weeks, and yet they were wanting to go back to Egypt. They were complaining that things were better in Egypt than it was in the desert. And sometimes, paradoxically, it can be easier to be a slave than to be free. Being able to choose our own path with freedom, it brings responsibility and it brings risk. And a lot of people would rather not have that. They'd rather have somebody to tell them what to do. Being able to blame a slave master or a leader or a boss or whoever when things go wrong is very appealing. But if it's your own, you're acting in freedom, then it's yourself that you've got to look towards. So freedom is not without its difficulties, without its challenges. And If we don't want it, then we're not likely to get it. But if we ask for it, then we will. The challenge really is to be like Caleb. Caleb had the confidence in God to embrace the freedom that was offered, to go into the promised land, even when the opposition looked completely overwhelming. Most of the people with him didn't have that confidence. They would rather not face the challenge. But freedom is our birthright. Freedom is one of the things that Jesus died for. And if we ask for it and we want it, then we'll get it. And you know, who knows what can follow on from that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus went to the cross and did all that he did for us. And though what he did was so amazing, so beyond our understanding, and we thank you for those small parts that we can get a glimpse of. And we thank you, Lord, that he died so that we could be free, that we could be free from sin, that we could be free from oppression, we can be free from restriction that other people might place upon us, that circumstance might place upon us, that sickness might place upon us. But your desire is that everyone should be set free and walk in liberty. We thank you too that you provided cleansing from sin, from the sin which would entangle us and cause us to be restricted and less at liberty. And Lord, we pray that you will set free all who are in any kind of bondage. And especially we pray for anyone in this room now, and anyone of this fellowship who is not with us today, anyone who is in any kind of oppression, any kind of slavery, that you will release them by the power of your Spirit and the power of your cross. For we ask that in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.